I certainly appreciate very much the prayer, the very humble prayer of Brother Randall King this morning on our behalf. And he brought a lot of things to focus and makes you wonder how much we really honestly pray for our young people and for their families and for the care of the church. It has been laid in our hands as those who were extremely faithful for the cause of Christ have went on to be with the Lord and have passed it down to us, and now our turn has come, and even the younger ones. And faithfulness is something that is an astonishing thing when you see people go through their life and put the Lord first. And you know, when Brother George pastored the church, there never was a greater representative or ambassador in my life that I knew than Brother George Johnson, and his love for the church and for the Lord's people and for the Lord above all things in this world. You know, that's a hard thing to do, to love the Lord more than to love the things of this world. All of us will probably want to do that. We've got that idea in our mind, but to live it out and make it a part of our lives is not very easy with all the distractions and the things that we have in our life. If the Lord would bless this morning, I would like to speak on the title of change. And change is something that is an everyday part of our life. It's something that many of us care nothing for. Young people, I remember when I was in the second grade, we moved out towards shallow water and I began school at New Deal, and I didn't like that change. And by the grace of Almighty God, I didn't have to change schools again, but you know, it was fearful and it was something that I didn't want ever happen to me in my life. I didn't like change then, and most young people that attend a school have no desire to go start over in the presence of a whole host of new young folks and adults that they don't know. Change is hard. When we get older, we don't like change because we have to go to the doctors more, possibly have to go to the nursing home or whatever change it comes. Change is a very difficult thing, but it's taking place in the very presence of our eyes. There's circumstances in our life change. The things that we go about every day in our life change that we have no control over. We are victims of change, if you would, without being directly involved. I mean, change is just a part of life. Some people are fearful of change, and even in the church, there are those who never want to change, and we get hooked up in traditions a lot of times, and we see that there's no need to change, and there's changes that are good for us, and there's changes that are not good for us. But when we think about change, a good definition of change is to cause to turn or pass from one state to another. And we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Grow in grace and knowledge. Now, I believe change can be split up into two categories, if you would. Basically, that is voluntary and that is involuntary. And I want to look at the involuntary side of it for just a moment. If it's something that takes place in the life of an individual that he has no part, he has no control in. We know that there are changes that, and there's more than one, but we're going to deal with one specific. If you're going to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ honestly and earnestly in the heart, it's inevitable that this change come about in you that you had nothing to do with. We begin in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, I want you to think about what this verse says as we begin. Quicken means to make alive. So this embraces a group of folks, whoever they may be, that were dead. And now they've been made alive. Quicken is a word that's been translated from a Greek word. The quicken is the English word, which means to make alive. Dead is translated from a word that we're very familiar with. It means corpse. We all have been to the cemeteries. We've all been to the funeral homes. We've seen our loved ones and friends lay in caskets. And we know that there's no life existing in those individuals. They are dead. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Unless you've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never have a desire to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. You might read a little bit about him. Somebody might interest you enough to read some things about him, but the word grow means to increase, to enlarge oneself. The word grace there means the divine influence of God himself, God Almighty, upon the heart. It means Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the absolute picture of grace. And we're to grow in grace. We're to grow in this divine influence in our heart. We're to grow in Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is changes that need to take place. But the point I want to get to, unless a change has come in your life that you had no part in. You see, the dead have no ability whatsoever to respond. This is a change that took place at some point in your life. You may know about it and you may not. I think most folks, if they're like me, may not know when it had. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whosoever will believe, not whosoever will come to believe. If you're in the state of believing, God has quickened you and made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were dead. Dead people cannot respond to any offer that's made to them, regardless of how enticing it might be. They're dead. They have no ability whatsoever. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. There's a day coming when he will return, called the Resurrection Day. We know that the Bible tells us that he has the power to deliver dead bodies from the grave. But Jesus' power is not limited to the creation or to the end times. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is the same today as it was when he spoke creation into existence. It's the same today as it is when it will be when he comes back and he calls all the bodies of the just and the unjust from the grave. They're all coming out. Those to the justification of righteousness that will live with Christ, and those who have been damned to live in hell forever and ever. They're all coming out. Now, we think about this change. There's a lot of confusion among people when it comes to this inevitable change. It must take place in a human being if he's to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to think just a minute about Lazarus in John chapter 11. We have an actual person who's dead, who his sisters had told Jesus, if thou had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said, I am the life and I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus Christ. His power is not limited to the beginning of time or the end of time. His power is recognized at every given moment. His power is the same yesterday and today. And forever. All power belongeth unto the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Think about this dead body. We're told in John chapter 3, that is born of flesh is flesh, and that is born of spirit is spirit. Do you really get what that means? We're told that the flesh is totally different than the spirit. But Nicodemus was being taught in John chapter 3 that those who are born of the flesh had nothing to do with their birth. And so like, those that are born of the Spirit have nothing to do with their spiritual birth. The flesh didn't draw the Spirit. We're told by Paul in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. So you cannot do the things that you would. You see, some people have an idea that the flesh can go out and labor with the other flesh and bring the Spirit upon them. Those who are born of the Spirit believe they can go out and look at a person who's not born of the Spirit, and if they can bring Jesus Christ into their presence, talk to him enough, but the dead can't respond. This is a work that took place by Jesus Christ himself and none other. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, the man is born again, still contains this old carnal flesh. And we're gonna look at that. That's a hindrance to us in our life. It's a hindrance to the voluntary change that you and I so often need as we make our journey here in the world. But you know, Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he yelled out Lazarus' name, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus stood up in his grave clothes and came out of that tomb. It didn't matter how many of the Jews had been there and how long his sisters had been there. They could have talked to Lazarus all day long, and they would have never got a response out of Lazarus. Because the power that you and I have is nothing. We have no power. We possess no power to talk to a dead alien sinner and bring him to Christ. This change that has to take place, that's involuntary, sort of like your heart beating and you breathing air, you just don't have to think about it. It happened at some time in some given point in your life. It had to take place, or you'll have no interest in growing in the divine influence of Jesus Christ in your heart in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It ought to make a change, an ongoing change in our life as we journey here upon the earth. We go over to John chapter 5, and we hear in verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life. Again, the one that hears is already in the possession of hearing. He that already is hearing and he that already is believing already has eternal life. Not him that will hear and him that will believe, he that heareth. And he that believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life. You see, the dead have no ability to respond to normal human power. They won't respond to my preaching. They won't respond to your talking to them. But I tell you, the effectual power of Almighty God sent their way will bring a response whether they want it or not. It's an inevitable change. It's an involuntary change. It's not something that we were looking for, seeking after, or have any part of in our lives. And this change must take place if any of us to go to heaven, if any of us desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn more about him, to be conformed to his image as we walk through this life. Jesus said in the 25th verse, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I've already determined that there is no dead person outside miraculous power that has any ability to live. You could go to every cemetery in the world and speak to every dead body in that cemetery as long as you live, and I'll assure you, you'll not get a response. Now, in the days of the prophets, in the days of the apostles, there were men given power by Christ himself to raise the dead, but not now. I don't know anybody that can raise the dead save the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks and they come forth. The same happens when he speaks into their hearts, their dead, alienated hearts. You hath he quickened. He has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A change that was absolutely necessary if you were to go to heaven, if you were to desire the Lord, if you were to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So change. We have changes that take place in our life that we have no control over. We take no part in it. I'll tell you another change that goes on in our lives that we have no control over and we take no part in, and that's aging. You know, we got all the people in the world have spent their entire life looking for the fountain of youth, trying to defy getting old, having plastic surgery, doing all these things, taking all this medicine. And you know, sometimes you can do certain things to help your health to a certain degree to be healthy. But you cannot defy aging and you cannot defy death. That change is coming in your life no matter how you paint yourself up on the outside. Inside you're getting old. Your body's going to fail. Your eyesight's going to dim. Your hearing of the music's going to go low. The hair's going to turn gray or fall out. I mean, these things come to each and every one of us and we have absolutely no control over it. We get in that season that was talked about in Ecclesiastes. I call it the season of death. There is a season in life where time draweth nigh. Now, we could die at any age and any time in our life. But when we get 70 to 90 years, our time draweth nigh somewhere. It ain't going to be long. We cannot defy death. We cannot do anything about the aging process. There are changes taking place in my life and your life that we have absolutely no control over. We had no control over being born of the Spirit of God or the control over anyone else being born of the Spirit of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You know, you can't see the wind with the naked eye. There's not a man living that can see the wind. You can see the dust, the trees blowing, the trash blowing through the air, but you can't see the wind. You don't know where it came from when it started blowing, and when it stops, you don't know where it went. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. We don't see the Spirit of God. It moves upon an individual. It brings about this absolute change that must take place if he's to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a change that we had nothing to do with. So there are things in life that we have no control over. Things that people may do to us. Changes that come about by circumstances that we have no control over. But then there are voluntary changes. Changes that we can do that make a difference in our life. Peter said, but grow, increase in grace, in the divine influence upon the heart, and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is vitally important to the health of Christians, the spiritual health. We wonder, as Brother Randall said, why we get here. You know, there are churches that won't change anything. They've been doing something for 100 years, and there's nothing can be changed in the church. I tell you, when we're growing in grace and knowledge, there's positive change can come in our life. He made mention of it. Bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a positive change that many of us, honestly, I know I have failed in. We wonder why things have got this way. We have not put that as the priority of our life in training up our children when they were young and in the ways of the Lord because of the distractions of this life and the things that we desire, the carnal desires that we have out there. You know, when we close our eyes in death and the spirit and soul return to the Lord immediately and the body's laid in the grave, changes to some degree is over in your life. But there's one change left to come, is there not? There's one change left to come, and that change will come when the Lord comes and calls all those bodies out of the earth. And it'll achieve the change that ends all changes in your life. You know, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that when you die and you go to heaven, you're not going to witness change in your life anymore? Change is brought about by sin and the troubles and the burdens that we bear here in this life. Let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about these changes that's going to take place. When your soul and spirit return unto God who gave it, you're not going to witness any change, but there's going to be one final change that takes place because the Lord's coming back with those souls and spirits to reunite them with that body, that vile, wretched, corrupt body. Behold, I show unto you a mystery in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Even those who are alive when Christ comes will be changed. I don't care how much we are opposed to change. There are changes taking place that are good for us. You know, I spoke of the changes of old age. You know, they're both bad and good, if you want to put it that way. The bad is our physicalities of the body begin to fail. As I said, the eyesight, the hearing. We become feeble. We can't get along like we once did. What is the good about aging? It was we're closer to dying and going home to be with the Lord. That's a positive. You know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When we understand that change will be, we're getting closer. The older we get, we're getting closer. As the body begins to fail, we're getting a lot closer. That's a good thing because we're almost to the end of change as we know it. But there's coming that final change. He says in verse 52, in a moment, in its twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed to never change again. Do you realize that? There'll never be another change throughout all eternity. Change is hard. Some changes we have a little control over, but many of the changes in life we have no control over. We had no control over being born of the Spirit of God. We had no choice in that matter. He told Nicodemus, that is born of flesh is flesh, that is born of spirit is spirit. He said, you had no control over your parents or who you were born to or when you were born or anything about it. The same thing takes place in your spiritual life. The flesh can't help the spirit because they're contrary one to another. They have no desire for one for the other. Matter of fact, the child of God is on a battlefield his entire life. There's a war taking place within him between the carnal flesh and the Spirit of God that dwells there. It's an ongoing battle that we all have to contend with. Now, we see these changes that are involuntary, changes that are a must if you're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when we are born of the Spirit of God, we're young. We're like a babe. We're like this young grandson that I have. We got a lot of growing to do. That baby needs nourished and fed and taught and needs to learn. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I mean, friends, I'm telling you, when we're born of the Spirit of God, when we first come to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and we have a love for Him and a belief in Him, we got a lot of growing to do. The gospel teaches us about what Christ has done and how we should live to honor His name, how we should increase. You know, when we increase in the divine influence of our heart, it's to become more like Jesus Christ. I mean, how do we do that? We do it by looking at His example, following His teachings. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he said. Forgive one another as God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. Do the deeds that I do. Help, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, this should be the goal of the Christian or the follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just happen. We must grow. We must increase. We must increase. He goes on to say, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able, for ye are yet carnal. I believe that every individual, when they're born of the Spirit of God, are far more carnal than they are spiritual, even though the Spirit dwells within us, because we must grow in grace and in knowledge. When a young baby's born into this world, it's got a lot of learning to do. It has to learn to talk, to walk, to exist in this world. Do you think when you're born of the Spirit of God that that's all you need to do? Do we want to honor Christ? Do we want to live for His glory? It begins by growing and increasing in His grace, His influence in your life. And we do that by the attaining of knowledge of Him and what He's done. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We got example after example in the Word of God. How to treat others. We treat others the way that Christ treated us. We do for others the way that Christ did for us. We talk to others the way that Christ talked to others. Notice here it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, when they spoke terrible things to him, he didn't speak terrible things back to them. This is what it means to grow in grace and knowledge. It's not an overnight process. Neither is the raising of a child from an infant to a grown adult an overnight process. It's a training process. And we're babes in Christ when we're born. We are. We have to learn. We have to grow. And if we don't, we don't go anywhere. There are some folks spoken of in the Bible that didn't grow. Let's turn and look at those for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 5. It's amazing that you can go to church for a miraculous amount of your life and have no growth. But that's what these folks did. The apostle tells us in chapter 5, in verse 11, let's get verse 10. called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Difficult to say. These things are difficult to say because these people are dull of hearing. They've become hardened in their minds and in their hearts. They become apathetical, and they don't hear. He goes on, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. It's apparent that these folks had been in the church for some 30 years since the day of Pentecost, and they had learned virtually nothing. They had grown very little. Can you imagine an infant baby being born and virtually never growing? You know, we nourish our bodies physically. We have no problem with that. We see our children's bodies nourished, and we tend to that, do we not? We give them bottles. We feed them. We take them to the doctor. We give them medicine. We do everything that we can in this life to make these babies as healthy as we possibly can as they grow up. How much of that do we do spiritually? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's one-on-one tutoring, day in and day out. There's nothing more important. I honestly tell you, I fail, but we wonder why society's where it is, government's where it's at, churches are where they are. Maybe it's because we fail to spiritually grow through the ages. We fail to make the changes. You know, some people are so scared of change. There are changes that in the church are not good, and these are the changes that I see. When we begin to focus on man, we begin to institute things inside the church for the purpose of the benefit of man, we're doing it for the wrong reason. That's not a good change. But when we do what Christ says we ought to do, it's a positive change, a profitable change. You know, I wonder sometimes when we read in the book of Acts, when the church first began, are we gathering and praying together for our children and for the church and for the sister churches as we should? You know, they had vast prayer meetings. They communed together. There are many things. Are we forgiving people? Are we forgiving folks as we should forgive them? Even Paul teaches that lesson of those who were disciplined in the church, were loved back in the church. Sometimes we don't do that. There's a lot of positive changes that would be beneficial for the church without changing to the point of becoming contemporary. The focus of contemporary worships to me today a lot are on the man, not on the Lord. We don't go to church for ourselves. I hope we don't. I hope you go to church for the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here as His children to honor His name, to give Him glory for what He's done for you and I for all the days of our lives, in spite of the massive amount of sins that you and I commit, in spite of the fact that I spent 20 years of my life walking in the other direction. God has been good to me. God has been merciful to me. I ought to want to grow in grace and knowledge because I'll soon depart from this place. We all know how fast life is going. It's speeding right along. We ought to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's constant. When this life is over and He calls these bodies out of the grave and we go to be with the Lord forever and ever, change will cease to be any part of our life. Sin will be no part of our life. Death will have no dominion over us. There will be no more changes. But friends, there's positive changes for us as a people that could take place now. And I believe, as Randall iterated in his prayer, the training and the praying of our young people, these families that are having children, that's where the heritage of the Lord is. That's who the care of the church will be handed to. It's always been that way. Have we trained up our children? Have we grown in grace and knowledge as we should of our Savior Jesus Christ? It's something that we need to consider. And we need to consider, how do we do that? How do we do that? We increase. We look at Jesus' example, and we work on conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. No, we're not going to get there in this life, but I tell you, we ought to do everything we can. We ought to learn to speak to others the way Christ would have spoke to them. We ought to learn to forgive others the way that Christ forgave them. Did I say it'd be easy? No. But I tell you, it's not easy to train up a child either, is it? You know, we have to chasten our children because we love them. Nothing in this life is easy, and nothing in this life is free, except God's sovereign grace. That's the only thing. And we ought to want to praise Him and glorify Him all the days of our lives for that. You know, we think about these situations in life, and You wonder, how do I grow in grace and knowledge? Well, I tell you, we're going to look at a few verses and close this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Simon Peter, a servant, beginning in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith. The first thing you must understand, this book is not written to those who have not had the inevitable change. The change that God brought to you when he quickened you and made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a generalized book, because the person who has not underwent the involuntary change that only God can bring in your life has no use for this book. It will not resonate in his heart. He will not want to grow in the influence of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He will shun that. He will try to disprove him. He will claim that he's a man. This book was not for those folks. It's for those that are born of the Spirit of God by the sovereign work of Almighty God. And Peter said, I'm writing to you folks. You've obtained like precious faith as I. In verse 3, let's notice, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We ought to want to grow if we never heard anything else but that verse. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. According to his power, not our power, not the power of a preacher, but according to the power of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Grow in Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of him, in his ways, his personality, and his characteristics. That ought to be the goal. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let the word of God richly dwell in you. This is how we grow in grace and knowledge. Train our children. Pray for our children. Get together as a family of God. Help one another when we need help. Rejoice with one another. Mourn with one another. I mean, the Bible is full of what you and I should do as God's people. To help one another. To lift one another up in our time of need. He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, to praise. We've been called to praise God. We've been called out of his darkness into marvelous light. We've obtained like precious faith by an involuntary work that took place in us at some given point, but from the time that we was conceived in our mother's womb and the time that we died, we had nothing to do with it. A change took place. But there was folks over in the book of Hebrews that needed taught again because they were dull of hearing. They were babes in Christ. They had to be fed milk. They couldn't handle strong meat because they were not perfect or complete. They had not grown up spiritually. You know, it's hard for us to grab a hold of that sometimes, but there's no difference in spiritual growth and in natural growth. Babies don't grow. You don't just put them in a bed and come back 20 years from now and see if they're grown. You feed them, you nourish them, you take care of them, you do whatever's necessary. If you want your child to rise up, if he's been born of the Spirit of God, he must learn about what Jesus Christ has done for him. We don't begin there. We learn it. We grow in grace and knowledge. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. When we read God's word and we learn more about Jesus Christ, we learn about his promises. They're exceedingly great. When the storms of life come, and they will come to every one of us, it's those exceeding great promises that keep us marching forward in the most difficult times that we can ever face. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are not compatible. That's why Jesus said the flesh had nothing to do with spiritual birth. Neither did spiritual birth have anything to do with fleshly birth. They're not compatible. We have two natures within us, the child of God, and there's a warfare going on through the entirety of our life. When we feed the carnal flesh, we walk after the flesh. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk after the Spirit, Christ said, or Paul said in Galatians 5. He goes on and says, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, that we begin in the carnal flesh because that's where we are when we're born of the Spirit of God. We're naturally attracted to this world in every aspect. He goes on and he says, and besides this, giving all diligence or speed, add to your faith virtue, which is praise, and to praise knowledge. This is a process, and it should begin very early. And I pray that our young people will understand this now as they're growing up. It's easy to forsake that because there's much to be done in the world. Most mothers and fathers are working. They don't have time. They're wore out. They're tired. And even when they do, there's something that is more exciting to do than sit down and train up our children. But friends, I'm here to tell you that the conditions we see today were no accident. They wasn't because we followed God's word to the T and what God said wasn't right. That's not the case. If we believe that, then we don't have it down. We don't understand it. We need to follow the teachings of God's word. That's growing in grace and knowledge. The more we know about Christ, the more we can walk like Christ. The more we can treat our brothers and sisters the way Christ would have treated them. Forgive them the way that Christ or God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. I tell you, we ought to want to be the mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our room instead and gave us everything that we have regardless of what we've done. And besides this, giving diligence to your faith, virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Temperance is self-control. Do you know to train up your children? Do you know to grow in grace and knowledge, it takes some self-control? That's discipline's what that is. Unless you discipline yourself to do these things, you won't ever do them. There is always something more exciting out here in this world that will attract you than growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Endure, because the hardships are coming. That's what patience means in the Bible. It means to endure. Endure the afflictions. Endure the flight of storms that are going to come. Hold on to those great exceeding promises that God has made, because one day we're going to land where change ceases forever. And I know everybody that's lived any amount of time is looking forward to that day. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I tell you, when you're growing in grace and knowledge and you're adding these things to your faith, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, if they be aboundful in you, bountiful, they make you that ye shall never, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, easily distracted, easily taken away by the things of the world. Our carnal desires become more important than Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm here to tell you, that's something that we all battle every day of our life. We want to live as though this world is where we'll be forever. But friends, I'm telling you, aging is going on inside of you, whether you like it or not, and most of us are going to die within a 15-year period from 75 to 90. I mean, most of us, some of us die before then, some of us die after it, but it's pretty sure and certain, you know, you're not going to live to be 350 years old or 500 years old. I mean, let's get real. Aging is a process. The body is failing, and death is coming. It says, he that lacketh these things is a blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence or speed to make your calling and election sure. God has done a work on you, and the greatest assurance you'll ever have is to follow Jesus Christ and to grow in grace and knowledge. The more you know about him, the more you'll want to know about him. The more you follow him, the more you'll want to follow him. Because one day we're going to live with him forever. I want you to get that. There's not going to be a time in eternity that you won't be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to want to be in his presence as often as we can right now. It says, make your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. You know, we're held up by the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. That inevitable change took place in our lives. And we are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're not going to ever fall away, because the change that came about to bring that to pass was done by a sovereign God. You and I had no part in it. If we'd had a part in it, we'd have messed it up royally. I'm sure of that. But thanks to that, but we need to begin now. We ought to honor God for what he's done for us. And it begins by growing in grace and knowledge. These are changes that you and I can have something to do with. We can be a greater influence on our children and our grandchildren. We really can. We can teach them the ways of the Lord. Because if you're not teaching your children and grandchildren, the world is. Somebody's teaching them. They're going to learn. We need to grow. Just as our children grow up naturally, we need to have them, see them grow up spiritually. And I pray that we'll do that. I certainly appreciate Brother Randall's prayer this morning, and I thank you for your attention. And I pray that God will use the message this morning to our benefit and to his glory.